Well, good morning, church. If we've never met before, my name is Gavin Sledge. I'm the youth pastor here, so I get to hang out mainly on the other side of the foyer with our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. A quick update, if you've been praying for us, we just got back from our Germany trip about a week and a half ago, which was awesome. So we took 14 students and four of us on staff. Jake was with us, Jen Chalmers, and then Katie Coyle, who's on our staff. We got to go to Munich, got to spend time with our goers over there with the Sanifers and the Martins. We got to share the good news of Jesus with 5th through kind of 10th graders in an English day camp. And let me tell you, our students did incredible. They gave so much of their time, so much of their energy. They were running around like they ran marathons. But more than that, they pointed towards Christ and they were regularly sharing the gospel and sharing their life and sharing their stories. We got to see 3 students come to Christ that week, which was awesome. We got to see our students talk with peers who were their age about, man, who is Jesus? And get into Christology of like, was Jesus actually created or has he always been? And walk through these really difficult topics. But more than that, we got to see them just live out God's love. With that, we came back with renewed mission. We're also a little tired, and I came back with a cough. So you'll have to put up with me if I start coughing or something. I caught something along the way. That's just what happens in those things. So I'm excited, though. If you've been with us this summer, we've been talking through some different Old Testament stories and looking at character studies. And so as you got to hear, as we just went through a discussion question, maybe not the most happy topic we're about to talk about, right? As we're talking about let down expectations and hopelessness and sadness. But this is a story that I've come to love. A story of Elijah as he's sitting broken by the world, as he is sitting in this moment of he had big hopes, and honestly, he just got to see incredible works, and then he's left just destroyed in these things. So today we're going to be walking through the story of Elijah, but a quick story about me. I went to A&M. Whoop, thank you. And I was in the core. Any core people there? Yeah, good for you. Way to go. You did it. Here is a picture of pure, right? I know you see that guy's like, man, that guy is rock solid. Like we were talking about letdowns and missed expectations. Like that guy could never be distraught, right? Like he could never fail. No, I was talking with our band earlier. I was talking with Caleb who was playing keys. He's like, man, Gavin, you look so serious. I was like, I think it was just fear. I think there was like just in a perpetual state of just unknowing of what was next and just like shocked. And so this was my freshman year. I was fish sledge, and that was an honor. I got to wear khaki every day, all day. But most of your fall semester is working toward this thing called your core brass. So it's something you wear on the left side of your collar, and it's something that makes you an actual cadet. Right up until that moment, you were just a fish in the core, but that moment is like, man, you get to join the core of cadets. You get to join all the people who've come before you and be a cadet, right? And so we've been working and we learned how to march and to have a perfect uniform and all these different things we had to memorize, how to work out well and run and all this different stuff. And so, man, I was bought in. I was like, hey, this is what I'm going to do and I'm going to do it well. In school, maybe I wasn't as well, but I was like, but I'm going to do this thing excellently. And so I did. And I was like, man, I want to get through core brass. I want to be at the top of my class. Like me and my buddies, like I want to help them and push them and challenge them. And those who are struggling, like, man, I'll shine your shoes or I'll teach you these things. And I want to work really, really hard in whatever this was. And so we finally get to like the culmination of all these things. It's called, we're just going to call it brass week. But right, we had other terms, but like this was brass week. It was 2 weeks of just destruction, right? Everyone who you thought was your friend is now your worst enemy. And like every day you just wake up, like what is today going to bring? And so we got through the first week. I was like, it was tough, right? And I was tired. And I was exhausted, but we were doing well. And we were working towards the thing. And then Friday we're like, hey, the upper class said, hey, you're going to spend probably the next 2 hours just like, I hope you hydrated is all they told you, right? Which is a good term of like, you are going to die. Right, and we are going to make sure of that. And so we did that, like we ran for I don't know how long, and then we get back and we just do these crazy exercises. And this stuff maybe you did, I remember like at one point we did crab walks, right? And you're like elementary school is like, man, anyone can do crab walks. But like across just concrete after you ran 5 miles, like crab walks get hard, y'all. I was a college student and I'm 6'3", like crab walks were not easy. And so they just kept making us work and work and work. It's like, okay, fine. But like, so we kept pushing through. And then we got to this station where the guy in charge, and honestly, I think it was Ben Pinkerton. was like, he's a gymnast. He's like, here's what we're going to do, like fish. Like, you're going to have to do forward military rolls back and forth until I say stop, right? Forward military rolls is a fancy way of saying somersaults, right? Like, get on the ground and just start rolling. Once again, tall and lack a lot of coordination, especially after I was exhausted. And so I remember going and like we're spinning and I have one of my buddies who like spins into a rock and yeah, he hits a rock and then I'm just going and somehow, I still don't know fully understand how, I just collapse. My knee ends up colliding with my nose. I fracture my nose and give myself a concussion, right? And so there I am like spinning on the ground, like physically, but also mentally. I was like, what has happened? And then they're just yelling at me like, keep going, Sledge. And so I was like, all right, I'll keep going. And I just like spin until like I just done. Right? So we go to like start doing push-ups. I remember senior walking up to me, just looking me in the eyes. He's like, oh no. And he's like, hey, we got to like call this. Like my eyes were like dilating in and out, like all these things. I remember they sat me in my room. I was like, I don't remember what today is. And so they took me to the like, you know, cheapest emergency room. I got checked out. I was like, cool, you have a concussion. You have a minor fracture of your nose. You can't do anything else. Like, you can't do any more exercises. Like, the next week's going to, our next couple weeks are just going to be really, really tough. And so I remember going home, and honestly, it was like, man, everything I'd been working towards, right? I had finals coming up. This was like the week before finals. I had my Pine Cove application was due to be a counselor for the first time. I was like, I just started following Jesus that semester. I was like, man, this is what I wanted to do. And then I had this core brass, this like culmination, this thing I'd been working so, so hard for. And it was all just like taken away. It's like, man, you're benched. Like, you can't do anything anymore. And so I remember like that Sunday night going to tutoring for my Chem 107 exam. Not that it was going to help, but I needed it. And so I went and like my brain like just couldn't focus on anything because of the concussion. I remember just sitting in Academic Plaza. It was like 9 p.m. and just calling my dad and just weeping. I was like, man, I don't know what to do anymore. Like, everything I've been working towards, like, it's all gone, right? And I know I can sit here. It's like, that's not that big of a deal. But in that moment, it was like, this was everything to me. Like, I had worked so, so hard. I had big expectations. I had hopes of finally making something of my, like, my time in the Corps. And it was kind of just taken away, right, by nothing I could have done except maybe be more coordinated. And so my dad talked to me and he comforted me and he was so, so kind to me. And then I remember getting back to the dorms one of those nights and an upperclassman, I don't remember who it was, I think one of the seniors, just sat down with me. He's like, hey, Sledge, like, we get this stinks. Like, this was not your plan. Like, but one, like, life isn't over. There's more than just this core brass to go on to, right? Like, and two, like, you're not worthless. Like, whatever things you're having, like, this is out of your control and you can still be a part. There's still work to do. And so you gave him the challenge, like, hey, this next week, yeah, you can't go run, you can't go do all these workouts, you can't push your buddies in that way. It's like, but you can support them in other ways. They need encouragement, they need love, they need support, they need someone to shine their shoes, they need the small tasks that can be important. And so he put me back on track. He said, hey, life isn't done, that there's still something worth living for. And so as we go to this story of Elijah, we see, man, he just had an incredible spectacle. And so if you don't know much about Elijah, he was a prophet during the time of the kings. And so this is post-David, right, all these different kings. And there's a king named Ahab, right? So there's not many good kings after David. And Ahab is definitely not one of those good kings. Ahab was an evil king. And so Israel is just in a state of disarray. They are just chasing after what they want. And so there's been this incredible drought and God has stopped all rain in order to show Israel, man, you need me, like that there is more. And so as punishment to draw them back as a consequence of their sin, there's this drought. And so God calls Elijah into this moment. He said, here's what I want you to do is I want you to step into this really, really dark place. And I want you to proclaim that I am still the God of Israel, that I am still for my people, that I'm still with them and to draw their hearts back to them. And so Elijah starts to do that. He does these incredible miracles throughout his time and his ministry, and you see his faithfulness time after time. And then there's this really, really cool battle on Mount Carmel. So God tells Elijah, like, here's what I want you to do, right? Ahab is trying to worship both gods. He's trying, saying he's worshiping me, but really he with his wife Jezebel, he's worshiping Baal and this evil god and do these evil things and has these just horrible priests. And he's like, here's what I want you to do is I want you to set up a competition, this big battle, right? So he's told by God to go and to do these things. And so Elijah shows up on this mountain and he calls out Ahab and he calls out these worshipers of Baal and says, hey, I'm going to have a competition. My God versus your God. And so we're gonna each gonna make a sacrifice, and you get to go first, and you're gonna lay your sacrifice out there, and then you're gonna call upon your God. And call upon your God to set a fire to your sacrifice. And whichever God does that, that will be the one true God. And that will see, man, whose God is greater. And so the worshipers of Baal, they do that, and they try hours after hours, and they're making all these crazy things to try to catch this thing aflame. To show that, hey, Baal is one true God who's worthy of worship. And nothing. They fail, and hours are wasted. And so then Elijah goes and he makes his altar. And he puts the bull there and he sets up 12 stones, one for each tribe. And then he tells the people, hey, here's what I want you to do. All this wood that I've laid out, this flammable wood, I want you to take 4 buckets of water and just pour it on that wood. I wasn't good at science, as I showed earlier, but that doesn't work well, right? Wet wood doesn't burn well. So he's like, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do that 3 times. Just drench this wood with fire. Or sorry, drench this wood with water. Make it unburnable. And so they do that. And then Elijah sits there and he calls upon God. And there's this moment where that massive altar just is set ablaze, right? And the biggest spectacle is like, man, we didn't just defeat Baal, but we defeated doubt. We defeated all these things to show that God is bigger than anything. That God is still the God of Israel. That he is still in control. And Elijah is sitting there against all these people who've left God, who've wandered away, who've gone to worship false idols, sitting there in victory under God. Right, it says that the people around him start to fall on their knees and they just worship God. The people who've turned away, man, are brought to repentance, are brought back to God. That there's a huge spectacle of like, man, this is victory in the Lord. And so I imagine Elijah's just sitting, he's like, man, this is it. Like, this is what I've lived for. This is why I was brought here. This is my mission fulfilled. And so Elijah is at the top of his game. All right, and then we go to this passage. Right after this, honestly, well, there's a drought and then some rain comes because God, Elijah prays for rain and God gives him rain. And so once again, there's another victory. And then the next chapter in 1 Kings 19 says this. It says, Ahab told Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife, all that Elijah had done and how he'd kill all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Right? She said, hey, I'm going to kill you. And then he was afraid. And Elijah rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, is it enough now, O Lord? Take my life away, for I'm no better than my fathers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to be together, to study your word, to be reminded of your goodness. Lord, even in the valleys, even in the darkness, even when all hope seems to be lost, Lord, help us to recognize that you are close, that you are near. God, that your care remains. Father, that our mission remains. But God, that you are in each of those moments. And Lord, I pray that you draw our hearts to you more than anything else. So church, I ask, would you just for a moment, just pray for yourself. Ask the Lord to speak to you wherever you're at in this moment. Maybe you're coming in similar, feeling hopeless, or maybe you're, man, this has been a great summer. Would you just pray and ask the Lord to speak to you in this time? And next, would you pray for whoever's next to you? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone you don't know. Would you pray and ask the Lord to speak to them and to use this time? And lastly, would you pray for me? Just that, honestly, my health wouldn't be an issue. And more importantly, that this wouldn't be about me, but would help draw our hearts to the Lord and be for his glory. Lord, we love you. We give you this time and praise in Jesus' name, amen. So quick recap, right? We had Elijah, big, big victory. Saul just wins and wins and wins. And then he comes to this moment where he's sitting under a broom tree and honestly asking God, like, why is life worth living? Right, you have this drastic change from the biggest victory that Israel's seen in a long time for God's glory to the man who was just there sitting and honestly asking just to die. He was broken. He ran. He was afraid. He was depressed. He was hopeless. Right? He was discouraged. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit. What I want to do is, one, walk us through how I think Elijah got to this place. How do you go from a place of just boldness and courage and faith over here to a spot of just hopelessness, of burnout, of disappointment, of frustration? And then what I really want to focus on, what I think the beauty of the scripture is to see how God responds. All right, this isn't a story about Elijah. This is so much more a story about God's character, of how God meets us in those valleys. Man, we know God is a God who's worthy of all praise. And it's easy to praise on those mountaintops, but can we say the same even in those valleys? All right, so maybe you're not that, right? I know none of us have ever gone on a mountain and had fire just burst out of the sky and burn pools and like you've destroyed Baal worshipers. But we've all been disappointed. I mean, we even just got to hear it. As you were talking about expectations that have been left, right? Or that have been left unmet. We've all been there. And maybe you're coming into this summer and halfway through the summer, sorry students, and you're feeling that. You're feeling discouraged. Maybe you had bigger hopes that, man, this would be a time for our family to grow deeper, that we'd be able to have all these different moments, or that, man, my spiritual walk would just double or flourish during this time. Maybe your summer has been one filled with just disappointment or grief, with death and loss. Or maybe not. Maybe like, hey, Gavin, like that's all good, but that's not where I'm at. And my encouragement is, hey, regardless, this is who our God is. And this life is filled with disappointment because of sin, because of our sin. And so the truth remains the same, that God is still the same. And I hope that you can take something away as I have from this story and looking at it. So three things that I think we see are, first I want to remind us, this is God is close, right? This is the main idea, that God is close. This idea of close is going to be really, really important, even when all hope seems lost. Even when he seems distant and far away, the truth is that God is close. He's near to you in each of those moments. And so the three things I think Elijah kind of pulled him away and left him to this point of disappointment. One is that, man, he was listening to lies. He let his emotions be his guide, and then he lived alone. Right, so that first one is that Elijah just gone through a really, really hard situation. Like, I don't want to like discount that. He just went from winning to being like pursued to die. Right, I don't think any of us have ever had someone who's like, I'm going, right? Like, that just doesn't happen. But Elijah's life was just ripped away. He's like, man, I thought that I was going to bring Israel back to God. And right back the next day, all goes back to normal. And my life is locked away. And so if I imagine I was Elijah, there would be a lot of just kind of lies showing up in my head. Right? The lie that, man, you are worthless. That you tried, but ultimately you're a failure. That everything you did was pointless. That you're a loser. That God never really cared about you. You're never going to do anything good. Right? That narrative and that list just kept growing louder and louder. Right? That we all had that kind of internal voice. Why? Because, man, we have an enemy, a very, very real enemy. And scripture is clear that he is the master and father of lies. That our enemy's goal is to draw you away from God, to draw you away from investing in the kingdom of the Lord. That if you are saved, like, praise God, but our enemy will still continue to try to draw you away, and his attack is lies. That he wants you to listen to these same ideas, that you are worthless, that God never had a true plan for you, that everything you do is pointless, that he's given up on you, that he's too far, that, man, you can never be loved again. That he wants to just give you these little ideas to sit in the back of your minds, to grow, to fester like just a deep infection, that no one could ever love you after what you've done. Man, you can't tell people you're hurting. What would they think of you? Push it down, ignore it. God could never forgive you. He wants you to be shackled to these lies. He wants you to believe these lies, to be locked in these lies. Because, man, if you are locked in those lies, that you are drawn away from the Lord, you're drawn away from his goodness, his truth. And that is his goal, is to pull your heart and your mind away from him. Right? One thing that's been interesting as we've grown up, we used to go from junk mail being just things you would get in your mailbox, and now my phone is constantly blowing up, not because I'm popular, but because, man, junk mail is just real, right? Like, I constantly get messages like, hey, Gavin, your resume is really good. I was like, I don't think I have a resume, to be honest. Like, Thank you for that. It's like, hey, just come in. Your UPS package was delivered here, but it's gotten lost. So just click this link and give us your information, right? It's all the spam, all the junk mail that you have received, right? And the more you study it, the more you know, like, okay, that one's real. Usually it's not, but like, hey, this is junk mail. And I love my iPhone because this has a really clear button where it just says junk mail. Like, get rid of this, hide this thing. Right, but it's getting more and more believable. It's getting easier to fall into these things, but it's the truth is it's never changed from what it was before. It's a pure scam. It's a lie. Right, that there are these things that are put in front of us that look real, but the truth is, man, there is not one bit of truth in those. That is not God's words. I mean, God's word is truth. An author, a pastor that I named John Elmore that I listened to and read, he was sharing this story about his wife. He was talking about this idea of how she gets stuck in these lies. And so he wrote her a card, and on the back of it, he had this quote, and it's a quote that I've held on to. It says, don't believe everything you think, but think everything you believe, all right? I know it's like one of those weird, like, oh, cool. But like, don't believe everything you think. Like, you are going to have thoughts that you don't have control over. That doesn't mean they're reality. So don't believe everything you think, but instead his battle is, but think everything you believe. That you have control over continuing to put what is true into your mind, continuing to put scripture onto your heart, to hold on to the words of God. And this is a truth for me that I need regularly, because man, my narrative in my brain usually isn't, Gavin, you're doing great. Right? Even as I go up here, my narrative often is like, Gavin, you're just gonna let everybody down. Or like, you're no good. Like, how could you ever get on stage and think you could bring anything good? Like, that is constantly the narrative that is going in my head. And I've talked to students for a long time, and the reality I tell them is like, man, I wish I could tell you that voice just goes away. That the older I've gotten, that voice just will vanish. And it just doesn't. But what I have learned to do is, man, what voice am I going to listen to? What voice am I going to make louder in my ear? That negative one is always going to be there. But the word of God is true, and it is powerful, and it can destroy any lie. So I'm gonna saturate my mind and my heart with that truth. Man, you are worthless. No, you were bought by the blood of Christ. Gavin, you are empty and you don't bring anything good. No, God redeems and he makes good things. You were created and you're his workmanship, right? God wants you to feel discouraged and locked in those lies, but God's word and Christ Jesus has set you free from those lies. Live in that freedom. The second, right, those emotions, the from those thoughts and from those lies led to some broken emotions. And this is hard, and honestly, I went to counseling for emotions because I've gone on both sides of the spectrum. One, where I was not overly emotional, but where I let emotions just draw my life to the point where, like, then I just locked them all away, and I was emotionless. And so I know that there's a spectrum, and oftentimes we can vary on that spectrum. Emotions, let me say this, are a very, very real thing. Your emotions are valid. But here's the other thing I'm gonna say. Your emotions might not always be rooted in truth. They might not always be rooted in reality. Sometimes they are, 100%. And this is not to go on to, and here's what I wanna make very clear. Depression is very, very real. Right, I went to the counseling for mine, and I have many friends who've walked through those things. I'm not discounting that is just a phase or it's just a bad emotion and they could just be walked away. I think that, man, that this is a very, very real thing. And if you're ever in that place, I mean, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to set you up for counseling or care in any of those places. But the other reality for some of us is, man, sometimes these emotions, these really strong emotions can show us that we are holding on to something that is not true, right? We felt things that have changed the way we view God, right? Elijah was feeling hopeless. He was feeling alone, and that wasn't the reality, and God's gonna remind him of those things. He was feeling discouraged, but God was like, man, there's great things that just happened. These emotions were being his guide, and it was pulling him away. It was pulling him to this place that not everything we think or feel is real. Right? Some examples, right? If I'm driving, or even just as I'm on stage here, right? I feel nervous, right? Or I sometimes stutter because that's just the way I was made, right? And sometimes I stutter, and I was like, man, people laugh, and like they're thinking, like, oh, my instant emotion is like just shame, fear, embarrassment. Because the lie I'm believing is like, man, you think I'm an idiot or whatever. Like, that's not the truth. Or you're driving, and it happens a lot in College Station, right? And someone maybe younger just decides that, hey, this lane is now their lane that you are in. And that anger just swells up. You're like, this person hates me, right? That is not the truth. that anger is a real emotion. It is a real response to whatever injustice you just had. But there's not the reality that this person wanted to ruin your life. Amen. That's right. Right? Or sometimes I can wake up in the night and just hear this horrible noise. Like, I think someone's in my house. It's like, no, that's just my old dog who snores louder than a train next to me, right? These emotions are real, but they're not, might not always be connected to reality. So what we need to do is, one, as we are starting to lock out those lies, start to live in truth, we can start to guide through those emotions. And men, I'm gonna tell you this, it means sometimes recognizing your emotions. It means dealing with your emotions. It means talking about your emotions. Emotions aren't a bad thing, and you can't just ignore them. That doesn't get rid of them. It's how we walk through them. And then lastly, he lived alone. He ran. He left his servants behind, and he went to a cave by himself, thinking that I am all alone. He didn't think he was worthy of love, but also I don't think he thought anyone could actually help him. He understood that, man, no one really cared about the things I care about. And so I've worked with students for a long, long time, and I found that, man, you can be popular. You can be surrounded by so many people. You're sitting in a church with so many people, and you could still live alone. You could still be lonely, right? We all have these outer walls, and you can have those outer walls surrounded, but inside, where the true self is, you could feel unknown and lost and depressed. I spent much of my life in that place. Right, so, whoa, that was crazy. That's all right. All the things are happening right now. Right, but we can find ourselves in those similar situations. Man, we are acting like everything is good, that you're gonna leave today like, man, what a great sermon, praise God. And then tonight, maybe you sit in your room and just like, gosh, what am I even here for? What is going on? Why can't I get this thing figured out? Why do I continue to sin in these ways? Like, why am I this way? And then tomorrow you put on that same smile. It's like, but no one can know. But I have to do this on my own. Right? Elijah ran and he sat by himself in secrecy and fear. Like, Christ didn't die for us to walk in those things. We are all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. Myself the most. And I've learned throughout my life, it's like, man, I am weak. But I'm blessed with incredible friends who've loved me, who know not just my sin, but man, they know my pains. They know my failures. They know the places where I've been hurt. Don't hide those things. And so then we get to continue on this beautiful story. One, man, here we have Elijah just hopeless and distraught in this cave. He's believing these lies. His emotions are telling him, just give up. Right? He's living alone. No one to love him. No one to care for him. No one to show him these things. And then we jump in here. That was the earlier one, right? Yeah. And then we jump in here, and here's what God is gonna remind him of. First, man, God cares for you. Second, God is close to you. And third, God still has a calling for you. And he reminds Elijah of these exact things. And so what we left off was Elijah saying, hey, my life's not even worth living. And we'll jump in verse 5. It says, and he lay down, he slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a head. At his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So here is depressed and sad and hopeless Elijah. And the first thing God does is give him food and water and a nap, right? And the beauty is like, man, before God even tackles the biggest issue, before he starts to work through all these lies and he starts to work through this hopelessness and his brokenness, God just meets him in the most practical of ways. And I just think you see just such a beauty of care, right? This is like the motherly love of just like, let me just feed you. Let me just take care of you, right? As you're an infant and you don't even know what you need, but you're crying out, the mother's just to care for you, is to feed you and give you sleep and to give you rest. I think you just see that beautiful love from God, that our God is a God that is caring, that he knows your physical needs. He knows everything about you, that you are a spiritual being, but you're also a physical being. And God cares for you holistically. Right? And so to do that, man, sometimes the best therapy, I don't even know who said this. I think this is just a quote we throw around sometimes. Like, sometimes the best therapy you need is a good nap and a good meal. Right? Here's what I'm not going to say. Or sorry, good rest. A good rest isn't sitting on Netflix for 8 hours. It's not sitting on Instagram and just scrolling away to disconnect from the world. That is not good rest. That's sometimes where my brain is like, man, good rest, like, let me just get out of this place. Like, let me just escape. It's like, no, good rest doesn't look like that. And a good meal isn't just hitting Whataburger after this, right? And adding the milkshake, right? It's like, I get that's good, but that's not good. There's a different good. I was like, man, your physical body has needs. You were made to sleep. You're made to eat certain things. You're made to move and to work. And so, man, maybe if you're stuck in this place of just burnout, of hopelessness, I'm not telling you to go do like the craziest CrossFit workout tomorrow. But maybe it's just to go for a walk, to get out, to move your body, to have a good meal, to have a good rest, to take a day off from work, just to take a day off from work, to do an activity that is just good for your soul. Go for a walk in Lick Creek, even though it's 90,000 degrees outside. Sweating's not bad. Because we see God, man, God cares for those physical needs. He cares for Elijah holistically. The Sledge family was good at a lot of things. One of those was running out of gas often. Like, and I'm not talking about like, I know some of y'all are like, man, yeah, I've run out of gas before. It's like, no, we've done it multiple times. And not we, I was always the passenger, but I remember between like age 12 to 16, I think 4 times my parents ran out of gas. 2 times on a road trip, like I have hitchhiked with my mom. Crazy, like that's just wild. Like this sweet old lady picked us up so we could go grab gas. This other one was a man, and praise God, like I don't know him, but he gave us a ride to this gas station. One time it was like my first day of high school, right? Like you were nervous and we're in my dad's green minivan and like pulling into the school, like the main road where everyone drives into, no gas. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, I'm gonna be that kid. Like, this is, Dad, we're doing great here. Right, like we were really, really good at pushing it to the limits in all things. Don't live life that way. Don't just run until you're empty. Because man, it is really, really expensive to fill up a full tank. It costs a lot. That God calls you to continually rest in his presence, to draw near to him daily, that he is your daily bread. Daily to come to him, that those needs are there. So we're going to talk about some practical ways to do that. But first, man, God cares for you holistically as a spiritual being, but also as a physical one. Second, we get to see his closeness. And so continuing on, we'll jump a little bit over to verse 9. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love when God just asks the questions, like, you know answers. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then God says, he says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? So here we have Elijah standing on this mountain. God talks to him. He says, hey, what are you doing here? Like, what is your meaning? What is your purpose? Why have you run? Like, why have you left all these things I had for you? What are you doing here? And oftentimes you see these questions and my instant brain goes like, man, that's just shaming. Right? It's like when your dad shows up like, Gavin, why'd you do that? Like, oh, you think I'm the worst. Like, I don't think that is in God's character. More, I think it's an invitation of nearness. It's an invitation towards him. Like when he's in the garden, he's like, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. It was an invitation back into his presence, back to with him. I think this is a similar state. But then he calls him out to the mountain. He's like, hey, I want you to be out here. All right, there's this massive wind that wrecks the mountain, destroying rocks. It says God, the Lord wasn't in that. And then there's this incredible, what it was, an earthquake and fire. Like there's these incredible feats of power. God is showing you that I am still incredibly powerful. That I'm the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the host of hosts, the creator of the universe. That I can do whatever. That I am still this powerful God. And in each of those, it says though, the Lord wasn't in that. until you get just this gentle whisper. The last thing Elijah hears is just this gentle whisper just kind of breezed past him. It said, and the Lord was there. So two things I think that we see in that. One, God moves in ways you might not always expect, right? Elijah just seen God do an incredible work, this huge spectacle of power. And now God is just meeting him in this slow and quiet whisper. And two, man, God is close. And he's not just in those big things. That God is a God of intimacy, a God of closeness. Right, we're all Aggies, right? We've all been to, maybe not all of us, but most of us have been to Kyle Field. And our best defense is what? It's 95,000 fans sitting there just yelling at the top of their lungs, nothing, just like, ah, right? That is like our best defense, right? It's just this constant just noise. And Kyle Field is built to build this incredibly loud noise. Right, and why does that work? Because it throws off the offense. The quarterback can't talk to his players anymore. One, that gets in his head, but two, just the communication is lost. That is, I'm trying to tell you, hey, we're gonna make this play, or hey, we're gonna crawl this audible. It is lost in the sound of all these different distractions. You can't whisper in Kyle Field well, because the noise is just way too loud. Right, to hear a whisper, you have to be drawn in. Need to remove all the distractions. There's a closeness to it. And that's what we get to see as God just meets Elijah in this moment of hopelessness, this moment where he feels alone and afraid. The God of power comes in a moment of intimacy just to remind him, I am near. I'm close. I'm your God as well, Elijah. And you just see this beautiful moment where it's like, man, this is who you are. You are a God that is in the whispers, a God that is in the closeness, to remind you that you aren't alone, that God is doing great things here at this church and College Station in this world. We could see that, but that same God is right next to you. He knows you. He loves you. He's personally walking with you, that is our God. We see that manifest itself in Jesus Christ, right? God's quiet whisper made human to walk amongst us, to build that bridge that we broke, to make that connection. God's closeness is shown in Christ. All right, but to hear that whisper, sometimes we have to draw away from distractions. That there is constantly things buzzing in our ears. All right, as soon as you get in your car, it's on the radio. As soon as you hit a red light, it's Instagram. Like, we are constantly filled with noise. And it's, once again, really, really hard to hear a whisper when you're drowning everything out just with buzz. So what does it look like today just for us to go and hear God in the whisper? Gosh, maybe he's drawing you to something great. Maybe he wants to pull you out of that depth, but we're just so busy with everything else that we're missing those whispers. So man, we've seen God in his care holistically for Elijah. We've seen God be close to Elijah even when all seems lost. And lastly, this is what God does is he reminds him of his calling. So we're jumping in verse 14. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. Even only I am left and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. I tell our students this all the time. None of us were alive down here. We don't really know how their names are said, so just bear with me as I probably butcher this poor person's name. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, that's one of them, Abel-Meholiah, you shall anoint to be your prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. Right, all these things continue to go on, but what God does is he captures Elijah and says, hey, I'm not just gonna leave you in this cave. Like, yes, I might be able to heal you physically. I might be able to work these things and work through your lies and all these distraught, but you were made to be more than healthy. Elijah, you were made for a purpose. You were made for something great. Like, you weren't just made to enjoy your life and to live a healthy life physically and spiritually and emotionally. Like, those things are good and God wants that for you. But he's made you for so much more. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're a lot more. Like, that purpose remains. That God sets this idea in front of Elijah, that one, I want you to go back. to invest in this next generation, to continue to make my name known, that that is what you're created for, that that is your purpose. Right? Part of healing, part of moving out of this place sometimes of disappointment or frustration or burnout is just for us to clarify, man, what am I here for? What is my daily purpose? I've been chasing so many different things that is why I feel burnt out. It's like, man, here's what you were made for, to love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors, yourself, and to go and make disciples. That there's a lot of things that fall under that umbrella, but here's what you're made for. Love God, love people, make disciples. That sometimes maybe you just need that reset. That even over the summer, when it's like, man, have the most fun vacation, do all those things are great. Maybe you just need a reset, like, but what is the purpose of my life? What is my daily drive? Is it to know God? Is it to love God? Is it to honor God? Am I caring for other people and serving them? Am I investing in the next generation? Am I investing in the kingdom of God by making disciples? This matters, right? God just doesn't leave him healed and whole. He gives him back his purpose. Because this is where your soul will find fulfillment as you continue to walk in those things. So here we have Elijah, right? Went from big victory, big spectacle, to running to hopeless, to distraught, to burnt out. He was listening to the lies. He was letting his emotions guide him, that he was living alone. And then we see the God that we know cares for him deeply. He meets him where he's at. He doesn't judge him or shame him or tell him he's dumb. No, he meets him deeply. He shows, I'm close to you, Elijah. I'm with you. That I'm a God of intimacy, a God of knowing. And knowing that I still have a calling for you. That God is close, even when all hope seems to be lost. That this is who our God is, a God of closeness. That's not what I meant to hit on. So here's some applications. Here's some things to work with you. One, man, how could God care for you? Get rest. What could it look like this summer to not prior, not just only get rest, like only sleep? That's not what I'm telling you. It's like all these kids are about to go. I'm like, Mom, Gavin just said I could take naps all the time. Right? But like understanding what is good rest, like taking inventory. Where am I physically? Where am I mentally, emotionally? I mean, where am I at with these places? And what activities can refill those tanks? Have a good meal. Get movement. Go for a walk. Move your body. Go to the gym. Whatever it looks like. Do things to care for your body holistically. Second, that God is close to you. Have daily time, right? We talked about that daily bread. Daily time to rest in the word of the Lord. Maybe you have a weekly Sabbath. Something we start with our community group is just once a week, just 24 hours, just to shut away work, to shut away things that distract us, and just to be with the Lord and do things that are good for our life. And then, man, once a month, or maybe every few months, what would it look like just to have a deep retreat, a weekend away, to draw away, to rest in his truths, to remind yourself that God is close to you. And not only that, but how do I shut out some of these distractions? How do I shut out some of this noise in my life? Right? Can I really sit with Lord while I also have Twitter in one hand? Can I hear the whispers of God as I'm running through all these different things? Or how can I pull away to rest in his promise? And then last, God's calling for you. We're gonna do a quick little challenge here in a little bit, but man, share. That God has taught you something today. Go and share that with someone who needs it. Share the gospel. Like wherever you're at, share. Get invested. Whether it's at a church or somewhere else, man, what does it look like to serve others, to put others' needs in front of your own, and pray for people? So here's what I want you to do, just for this minute, is just to think of this question. A question you've probably been asked before, but I just want you to think of one person. And don't just think of like a general person, like, oh, this person in my work. Like, come up with a name. What is a name of one person who needs to know the good news of Christ? Maybe they've never heard the good news of Christ. Maybe they're not walking with the Lord, or maybe they've wandered off. Who is one person just needs to be reminded of them? We have a God who cares for them, who's close to them, who's given their life so they can know freedom and redemption and life. Who's one person in your life? So just think about that for like 20 seconds, 30 seconds. Who's that one person? And now I want you to spend 30 seconds and I want you to pray for that person. Pray that, man, that this week could be a week where that God draws them to that. But not only that, I want you to pray for the boldness, for the opportunities, for the for the clearness of what does it look like for you to pursue that person? What conversations can need to happen or what interactions can happen? Take steps this week to do that. So 30 seconds just to pray for those people. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are bigger than our mountaintops, Lord, and you are greater than our valleys. Lord, that you meet us in those places. You don't sit on the other side waiting for us and just throwing tools at us to overcome these things on our own. But no, God, you are a God who's close, a God who knows our needs and gives us those things. And Lord, a God who isn't done with us. Lord, a God of redemption who sees this world and the pain and desires for this world to know Jesus. And you've called us to that. And so Lord, I pray for whatever pains are in this room, or the real pains, God, that you be there. Lord, that you breathe close to the brokenhearted, where they can find peace in you, can draw near to you. And Lord, and though that might not eliminate the source of the pain, God, I pray that it can bring peace and comfort even in those challenges. Lord, and I pray as we leave here, one, Lord, we can just be more in love with you. We can know you deeper and walk with you more intimately. But second, Father, we can leave here on mission to make your name known, to help people find and follow you, Jesus, because you are worthy of that and so much more. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this all in Jesus' name.